We have been looking at the basic truths of the gospel. What we have discovered thus far is that God had prepared a place where he could meet with mankind and we could know him. God was always present, and mankind never thought of anything they didn't have because they were fully content with God himself. One day, in that place of pleasure and plenty, deceit and disobedience were introduced by a demon disguised as a serpent. He promised that if mankind would just think of what God was withholding from people rather than always thinking about all the good that God supplied for people, they would be more wise and pleasure-filled species. That was the beginning of the problem with mankind. The evidence that evil had entered into the human race was that people began to be self-conscious about what they lacked. They became conscious about their nakedness, and it caused them shame. They also began to hide from God. The result was mankind became concerned only about self. They became self-conscious, self-defensive, and self-condemning. Mankind is never set free from this grip of sin by its own efforts. To this day, every man, woman, and child experience this nakedness, as well as the shame that comes along with it, and the longing to be free from feeling that there is something wrong with themselves, or others, or God. So what do we need to know to fix the problem? How will we ever get back to a place where we welcome God instead of hiding from him? How do you approach someone who, when you draw close to, you feel even more self-conscious and more vulnerable about your nakedness or about your sin? What do we need to know to fix our dilemma? Are we supposed to figure out how to sew our own fig leaves to cover our nakedness? It didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it will not work for us. This is where the Bible gives us guidance. The Bible tells us that God is looking for a way to turn us back. He is wanting us to look for him because he has been searching for us. That was the essence of our last message. I want to slow down and reflect a little deeper on the God whom Paul described to those philosophers. God gets a bad rap in this world. The question is whether it is justified. I want to do this second message on God to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the insightful words of the movie The Help, Scripture tells us that God is smart, God is kind, and God is important. No matter how distant you feel from God, God is not the one to be hiding from, but the one to be running to. I hope that you know this story well, the parable of the two lost sons. We have read it, and I will refer to it, but I won't be looking at specific verses. Let's walk around it and see what we can discover. The passage reveals, first of all, the dilemma of mankind. There are two ways of running from God. There is the way the younger son runs away from God, and then there is the way the older son does it. The way the younger son runs away from the father, he does it through self-determination. Give me your money. He does it through self-discovery and rebellion. So he goes out into the world and spends it all. And then he does it through self-condemnation and regret when he has lost everything. The older son does it differently. He is self-righteous. He stayed at home. He is self-serving. He superficially obeys the father. In verse 29, he is self-defensive in verse 30. He feels entitled to more than his brother. What motivated the younger son to make the choices he made? Well, he took pleasure in living independently from the father. What motivated the older son to make the choices he made? Well, he took pride in his good deeds and moral superiority. He trusted his good deeds and moral superiority to gain the father's favor. He thought that these things were a substitute for desiring what the father desires. Notice that neither son is motivated by the will of the father. This is an important observation in this parable. What are the underlying thoughts of the younger son toward his father? We see in verses 12 and 13. He spends his life thinking the father is withholding something from him which will bring him pleasure. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. In like manner, the older son is displeased with the father in verses 29 and 30. He spends his life thinking the father is withholding from him something he deserves or has earned. Otherwise, the father is going to be stingy and miserly with him. What happened when the younger son's security was jeopardized by his loss of prestige, possessions, and pleasure? The younger son became full of fear. Fear of judgment, fear of poverty and lack of pleasure, fear of facing the father again. So what did he do? He repented. He changed his attitude. What happened when the older son's security was jeopardized by the prospect of the younger brother returning to the father's welcome? Well, the older son showed his insecurity with the father by being self-righteous. He experienced anger over the all work and no pleasure lifestyle that he had to live. He developed an attitude of superiority over the younger brother. He accused the father of being a slave driver. Otherwise, the will of the father made him feel very insecure, and he resisted his father. Mankind gives several indications that it is lost or alienated from God. How did the younger son express his lostness? How did he show his nakedness? Essentially, it can be summed up in these words: I don't want you. I want your money. How did the older son express his lostness and nakedness? Like the younger brother, he said, I don't want you. I want you to accept what I have done for you. It was sort of like what Cain said to God after Abel's offering to God was deemed acceptable and his unacceptable. Do you see a similarity between Adam and Eve and their nakedness? Both the younger brother and the older brother are very self, very me-centered, and very much anti-father. What did recognizing his lostness do to the younger son? The brokenness of his life created a renewed interest in the knowledge of the Father and a hopefulness in the compassion of the Father. These led him to repentance, leading him to desire and to become surrendered to whatever the father wished. How did the older son respond to his lostness? The sad thing to report is that he never recognized it at all. The joy of the father at his younger son's homecoming created resentment toward the father. The father's generosity to the broken and undeserving younger brother was too much to bear. In an attitude of self-righteousness and moral indignation, his behavior tells us that he thinks the father is wrong. He expressed anger over not being treated fairly. No one ever killed even a goat for me. I want you to just note that this is not the younger brother's party. This is the father's party. He expressed duty without beauty, which means that he found the father useful, but not particularly beautiful or pleasurable. He expressed moral indignation toward his rebellious brother and even towards his father. So let's take another look at the father. Is the father ever guilty of mistreating his sons? No way. If anything, he is guilty of being extravagantly generous. With the younger son, the father was, in verses 20 to 24, always waiting, ever inviting, and never unjust. Unless he appears to be unjust in a kind sort of way. The father treated the older son in the same way in verses 28 to 32. He is never unjust, ever inviting, and always waiting for him to join the party. He treats both sons equally. The younger son, upon returning, shows that he embraces the heart of the father. He, though willing to be a slave, becomes a son. The older son shows his true heart. He loves what the father promises, but in truth, he hates the father. He loves what the father can give him, but he does not have his heart. He who looks like a son on the outside feels like a slave on the inside. Why have I spent the time to go through this parable? Because we often think of being a sinner as strictly the rebellious and moral choices we make and the things we do. Things like the younger son. However, we forget that the more dangerous and deadly sins are the kind the older brother was guilty of. The hearts of the two brothers were the same. Both sons resented their father's authority and sought ways of getting out from underneath it. They each wanted to get into a position in which they could tell the father what to do. Each one, in other words, rebelled. But one did so by being very bad, and the other by being extremely good. Both were alienated from the father's heart. Both were lost sons. Here then is Jesus' radical redefinition of what is wrong with us. Tim Keller notes this. Nearly everyone defines sin as breaking a list of rules. Jesus, though, shows us that a man who has violated virtually nothing on a list of moral behaviors can be every bit as spiritually lost as the most reckless, immoral person. Why? Because sinning is not just breaking the rules, it is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge, just as each son sought to displace the authority of the Father in his own respective life. The gospel is distinct from other approaches. In its view, everyone is wrong, everyone is loved, and everyone is called to recognize this and change. What change should sinners look for? How will sinners know when they have been changed and therefore saved? They have been changed when they find themselves desiring the Father and finding pleasure in the very things the Father finds pleasure in. This is why the knowledge of God is so very important. If you don't know God, you will not know His heart. You will not know His heart unless you are familiar with His written word, His living word, Jesus, and His spirit within you. And if you do not embrace the heart of the Father, you will continue to be lost. Look at the heart of the Father in the parable. The Father always loves and invites His sons to love what He loves. The Father wants to throw a party. Certain things make him really happy. He wants both sons to join him at his party. That's his heart, to be in the midst of his sons. The younger son is made worthy because his attitude toward the father had changed. He had repented. He who was disobedient now obeyed the Father because the heart of the Father was now his desire. He celebrated with the Father at the feast. The older son, who seemed to be the most fittest, was unfit to attend the feast. It was because of his attitude toward the Father. How he had spent his life was noble and good outwardly, but all the goodness in the world could never be a substitute for possessing the same heart or desires of the father. The only reason the older son did not attend the father's feast was because he chose not to. He chose not to because he refused to desire the same things the father desired. The father is looking for an opportunity to produce joy in us and to be extravagantly generous toward us. That opportunity is called repentance. It means to turn from running away from God and to turn to running after God. It comes through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. For our purposes today, God is saying, come and meet me. Sit down and be happy for what makes me happy. I want to share a feast with you. We may ask, but where do we go to find you? And God says, you go to Jesus. Now, some will charge that there is much more to it than simply desiring the heart of God, and I will agree. Even within this parable, there is an indication of such. Was there any cost to bring the son back to the father? You bet there was. It was at the father's expense, but it was also at the older brother's expense as well. Did the older brother lose anything by having the younger brother return? Yes, indeed. Tim Keller again writes these comments about the cost of the younger brother's return. Indeed, it is only at the elder brother's expense that the younger brother can be brought back in. Because, as Jesus said, the father had divided his property between them before the younger had left. Everything had been assigned. The younger brother had gotten his one-third portion, and it was completely gone. Now when the father says to the older brother, my son, everything I have is yours, in verse 31, he is telling the literal truth. Every penny that remained of the family estate belongs to the older brother. Every robe, every ring, every fatted calf is his by right. The younger brother's restoration was free to him, but it came at an enormous cost to the older brother. The father could not just forgive the younger son. Somebody had to pay. The father could not reinstate him except at the cost of his older brother. Because his older brother had inherited a double portion of the inheritance. But as long as the father was alive, he still had control of the estate. He would still follow his own heart in using his estate. His will would determine how the wealth would be managed. The older brother in the parable was totally upset with the way the father managed the estate. The older brother was totally unwilling to see his inheritance and his wealth go towards rescuing, restoring, rehabilitating, or even rejoicing with the younger brother. The worst thing about the older brother was that he refused to do this because he had rejected the heart of the father. Like Cain treated his younger brother Abel, his older brother refused to be his brother's keeper as well. That attitude was a great and painful disappointment to the father, so the father went to him and tenderly asked him to rethink his choice. Come to the feast! Show your brother that we are glad to have him back. And in case you think this is all theory and of no practical value, look at your own life. Do you know something? The behavior of the older brother is the way believers in churches today sometimes treat the poor, the sinful, and the broken of our society today. They refuse to be their brother's keepers. They refuse to use the heavenly inheritance and great riches of their extravagantly generous father to rescue those who are spiritually and socially destitute. The younger son in the parable got a Pharisee for an older brother. A hard-hearted, money-clenching, rights-entitled, and self-righteous brother. Surely you can understand why the older brother was resentful. The father was using what would eventually be his to restore the younger brother back into the family. However, if the older brother had the heart of the father, this would not have bothered him. This is the way snobbish and superior older brothers act. If you as an individual act and think like this, you do not have the heart of the father either. The older brother should have at least welcomed his brother back, but he didn't. Why? Again, he just didn't share the heart of the father. How should the true older brother behave? What should be the passion of the true older brother? It should be the same as the father. Are you getting my point? A true older brother would not only welcome the wayward brother back, he would have gone looking for him in order to bring him back. It is helpful to understand that Jesus told this parable because the Pharisees were ridiculing Jesus and talking bad about him because he was a friend of sinners. People just like the younger brother. The story reveals that not only are prostitutes and publicans and all kinds of other sinners who run away from God lost, but those who obey, stay close to the church, and work in the Father's field may also be just as lost, just as far away from the Father. But it says more than that as well. Since Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, there are two kinds of lost people. Those who try to get as far away from the Father as possible, and those who live in the shadow of the Father, who find the Father useful but not very beautiful. They feel like slaves and not sons. Everyone has disobeyed God. We have distanced ourselves from God. We are destitute spiritually because of the choices we have made. God could have left us alone. We could have remained hopeless. However, the parable Jesus told is only a story. It describes our spiritual condition accurately, and it explains, though, why Jesus, our older brother, must be the friend of sinners. But though it is a story, there is more reality behind this parable. What happened in reality? What happened is that we did not get an older brother like the prodigal son got. We got the true older brother, Jesus. The younger son of the father, created in the Garden of Eden, disobeyed and became distanced from the father just like us. His name was Adam. Adam, we could say, was the younger created son of God. Who would have been Adam's older brother? Let me suggest that it may have been Jesus, the uncreated eternal Son of God. If Adam were the younger brother who wasted everything, Christ is possibly our true older brother. He was always with the Father. He was always about the business of the Father. He had the heart of the Father. He is our true older brother, our genuine older brother, our true older brother Jesus, God's unique son, chose to be his brother's keeper. So Jesus became one of us, a human being, in order that we could be restored to God the Father. Jesus' life shows us what the older brother in the parable should have done. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset. Have the same heart for the Father. What was Jesus' mindset? It was a mindset of an older brother who had the Father's desires uppermost in his heart. Verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So then the story of the two lost sons foreshadows what a true older brother who has the heart of God in him looks like. But as we look at Jesus, we discover why, without the heart of the Father, a person would be resentful about reaching out to a rebellious younger brother. The prodigal son's older brother refused to do it because of the cost. Observing the life of Jesus, we discover that Jesus was willing to pay the cost. It cost a great deal. Jesus, who had the heart of God in him, whose only delight was in the will of the Father, would pay the price because it would please the Father. So next week, then, we will look at the cost of restoring the rebellious and wayward sinners back to God. Forgiveness comes with a price tag. Next week, we will look at the older brother, our true older brother, Jesus, who is willing to pay the price for us to come out of hiding and draw close to God.